The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Guys enjoying the sunny weather? Anybody enjoying that? Anyone already got like the sunscreen or something? No, nobody? It's funny because when you're in the state of Washington, you just kind of expect that somewhere in the first like 3 months of the year, someone, some pastor is going to say, hey, who's excited about the sun today, you know? And usually that Sunday comes in like March or April, so the few months before that are kind of dark. But I'm glad you're here, and I hope you're glad that you're here too. And we're continuing on in our series in the book of John, 3 years that changed the world. And so if you're looking for somewhere to take notes, I'd encourage you to turn to John chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, at least maybe write that reference down. That's kind of where we're going to be camping out for today. And as we jump in, I did want to take a moment and celebrate something really cool. This Friday, a couple days ago, we had a kind of a regional young adults worship night where we got a few different churches together, and we had about 115 young adults that showed up, and of those 115, 10 actually made a first-time commitment to Jesus, which is really cool, definitely worth celebrating. And so thank you for your continued prayers and support of our youth and young adults ministries, because God is up to some cool things in Marysville. And so I'm excited for that, excited for today. Again, you can turn to John chapter 13. And as we get there, I just have a question that I want you to answer by raising your hand. How many of you have ever encountered a person who is difficult to serve? Raise your hand. See? Pretty much every single hand in the room is up, and maybe you didn't raise it as high as others, but we all encounter people who are difficult to serve. And in my life, this has been true as well, but one of the times where it was the most pronounced was when I was a barista at Starbucks. Any baristas in the house? Yes? Awesome. My people, I pray for you. And so I remember I did 4 years at Starbucks, and just to clarify this too, there was always that one guy who came up and was like, what's up, baristo? And like emphasized the O. I'm like, it's barista. I appreciate it, but I know I'm in an apron. It's fine. We'll move on. But I remember that I would have these moments where I'd interact with customers, and I would kind of refer to them as like different names as they would come in. And the one guy I remember, his name was not this, but I referred to him as Mocha Man, okay? And so Mocha Man, he was this guy, and he would come in, and he always ordered a grande non-fat peppermint mocha with no whip. Like, that was his thing. And anytime he came in, me and my coworkers, we sort of had this like, you know, competition, like who can get him to like smile, because he just did not. And thank you wasn't a common word for him, but he would come in and we would greet him and we'd be overly kind and we'd try to be super nice. And inevitably he just kind of looked at us and took his coffee, went and sat down by the fireplace in the store and worked on a crossword puzzle or read a book. And then we'd always go up to him at the end and be like, hey man, like we're closing up. And then he'd do this eye roll, pack up his stuff, and then he would leave the store. So that was one. Another lady who I encountered, her name was No Foam Lady, actually on her driver's license, No Foam Lady, not really. And I remember that she would order a latte with no foam. And here's the deal. If you go to a coffee stand or a Starbucks and you order a coffee with no foam, Jesus does love you. So don't ever doubt that. But I remember for her, she had this drink, and I handed it to her out the drive-thru window, and she takes it, holds it for about 2 seconds, goes, passes it back to me. And I remember thinking, like, what? Like, why did we just pass this back? Like, you didn't taste it. Like, what is going on? And she says, there's definitely foam on this drink. I can tell by the weight. Okay. And so I was like, well, let me take a look. So I popped the lid off. Or so actually, she popped the lid off and showed me. And there was about 3 bubbles on the top of this latte. And she said, please remake it. And at Starbucks, you just have to smile and say yes. And so I remember having these moments all the time, and honestly, all throughout my life. And while these are silly stories and illustrations, the reason I share it is because every single one of us in this room will encounter someone who is difficult to serve. And as a church, this matters for a few reasons. If you look on our website, if you talk to anyone who's gone here for a while, we exist for a few different things. We exist to love God, to connect with each other, and to serve all. And here's the thing, saying serve all is easy. Practicing serve all is hard. It's a lot easier to say it as a phrase and then to not necessarily embody it. And many of us, we might fit in the camp where we do serve and we do love people. And yet there's also a list of people who are challenging and difficult for us to serve and reach out to. For some of us in the room, maybe that person for you is an estranged family member and they haven't been a part of a family get together for a while. There's just this broken relationship and they're a hard person for you to serve. For others in the room, it's a friend that's made poor choices. Maybe it's things that have hurt you and that relationship and that bridge has sort of been burned. Perhaps, and buckle up for this one, people, it's an election year and it's someone who has different political opinions than you do. And I say that, and yes, some of us are laughing, but I do believe there's probably some in the room where there's people that you've unfriended and no longer speak to because of who they voted for. For others in the room, it could be a coworker that grinds your gears. And maybe they just say things or do things that you just can't imagine why someone would ever do that. And then there's opportunities to serve them, to help them with a project, and you'd rather not because of how they make you feel. For others in the room, it's a client that's rude, someone that comes into your place of work, someone that you do bids for, whatever that is, and you just can't stand it. For others, that difficult person in the room is the person sitting by you. Don't look at them. Just blink twice if it's them. Blink twice. And then I'll know who to pray for, and we can go from there. But here's the thing. The truth for all of us today, it's not a question of whether or not we will ever encounter someone who is difficult. But the question is, how do we respond when we encounter someone who is difficult to serve? Because guess what? We'll talk about this in a bit, but Jesus has called you to serve them too. And the beautiful, encouraging thing for you and I today is that in John chapter 13, Jesus actually gives us the blueprint of what it looks like to serve people who can be difficult. Setting the stage a little bit, when you look at the book of John, you have John chapter 13 through 17. And Nick will be tackling a few of those chapters next week, but this chunk of scripture is sort of understood to be kind of like the upper room conversations. Other people would call them the final words of Jesus or the last words of Jesus. And the reason for this is that Jesus is spending time with his disciples. He's sharing a meal, and his hope is to prepare them for life and ministry and carrying the gospel forward once his death and resurrection has took place. The disciples are starting to understand that Jesus will be leaving, and he is trying to prepare them for life after. And one of those disciples, one of the 12, was someone who was difficult to love and to serve, and we'll get there in just a moment. So to start off today, we're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, and we're going to go ahead and read this story as we begin. But here's what it says. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." To which Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you for the example of service that you give us. And God, I pray that as we study your example and what it means for our life today, God, that you would even now begin to lay the names of people on our heart, God, that we need to serve, or ways and opportunities that we can be looking for how to shine your light to the world around us. So God, would you speak to us, convict us, encourage us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. It's one of the first lessons we have from this passage. That Jesus models humbly serving others. Jesus models what it looks like to go and serve the world around him, to serve his followers with humility. And a little bit of context for this culture, the reason why washing feet is such a big deal is that everyone wore sandals. And because of that, the roads were really dusty and dirty and shared with animals. And by the time you got to a meal, especially if you came from a long way, your feet would typically be pretty dirty. The job of washing feet was actually reserved for the lowest servant in the household, typically someone who wasn't an Israelite, but maybe a foreign servant who lived among them. So what was shocking about this for the disciples is that, yes, it was the job of the lowest servant, but also it was a rabbi himself. It was Jesus who was washing their feet. Even crazier than that for them, it's not just a rabbi, but it's someone who they believe to be the Messiah, the one who will be the savior of the nation of Israel. This is why Peter recoils at this idea of Jesus washing his feet. He says, no, like, I will never let you wash my feet. Peter, if anything, thinks he should be washing Jesus' feet. But how does Jesus respond? Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. You see, what I love about the example that Jesus gives you and I is that he is not above a specific task when it comes to serving someone. That Jesus doesn't have a list of things that are on his won't do that, won't touch that type of list. And I would go as far as to say that while many of us probably don't have an actual list like that, like a note on your phone, things I will not do, I hope you don't. But here's the thing though, how often in our actions do we live in a way that we do? How often have we said no to something because of our own selfishness or pride that that's not really something I want to get into, it's not something I have time for, that person takes a lot of my energy, I'd rather not. So are there opportunities in your life to serve that you consider yourself above? You know, a few years ago, Joy and I, we got married, and we had been married for probably 2 or 3 months at this point, and Joy has a conversation, and she says, hey, I really want to get a pet. And I was like, awesome, I would love to get a dog too. Like, that would be great. And Joy says, actually, I was thinking we would get a cat. And I remember thinking, okay, this is good. I grew up with cats, did not like them very much, and here we are. We're gonna get a cat. Because I love my wife, we found our cat, and he cost us $40. We found him on Craigslist and did one of those like pickups in a parking lot, and the lady comes up, and she's like, you want him? And I was like, in my head, I'm like, no, but give him here. But me and Joy, we had this deal when we got the cat, and that was that, hey, I will happily share a house with this thing. But what I will not do, and I really don't want to do, is I don't want to scoop the litter box. I understand I'll have to help sometimes. That's fine. And she was like, okay, got it, no problem. And so Joy, very faithfully, you know, she did this. And then a few years later, we get pregnant with our daughter, Jaylen. And then we go to the first OB appointment, and they ask the question, do you have a cat at home? And we're like, yeah, we have a cat. And then the nurse looks at my wife and says, well, okay, well, then your husband has to scoop the box for the next 9 months. And I was like, I see what's going on here. This is all an elaborate ruse or whatever. Anyways, here's the thing. Funny story. But there was a genuine moment for me where I was like, I really don't want to do this. And yet that was an opportunity for me to serve and love my wife in a way that she needed me to. That was a task that for a few years, I was like, that's not mine. I don't touch that. In our life, I believe that all of us, we have an example similar to that, whether it's a big example or a small example. Maybe for you in your life, it's a task that your spouse really would love your help with, but it's not something you enjoy doing at all around the house. For some of us, it could be reaching out to someone because of personality differences. We don't really click with them, and yet we feel like God is saying, hey, maybe build a bridge. See if they need help with anything. For others in the room, maybe it's serving here at the Grove. And we've seen the shuttles in the parking lot, but that recently launched. And while it's been amazing, we still need people who are willing to drive, willing to be hosts, to be a smiling face. As Easter Sunday approaches in Grove Kids, there's a need for volunteers to be a part of that ministry, to serve and to love kids in the next generation. There's all sorts of opportunities to serve. What is God speaking to you in your life? You see, these opportunities to serve matter because of this. We demonstrate the love of Christ when we serve others. This is where you get to that next imagery that is going on here in this passage. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. You see, there's two things going on. Jesus, on the one hand, yes, he's taking on this role of a lowly servant. He's doing this task that is just unheard of, but he's also doing something pretty incredible. He's foreshadowing the love that he is going to pour out on the world through his death and resurrection on the cross. You see that foot washing and the dirt that's coming off, what that is representing for you and I is the sin that is a part of our life. Sin is an issue that has to be dealt with. That's why Jesus tells Peter, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Every single person in this room, I need to tell you something. You have dirty feet. And yes, that was supposed to be a joke. A few of you laughed, it was good. But it's also true, right? Like all of us have an issue with sin in our life that we need Jesus to forgive us from, we need his grace for, and we need his love to help us with. On top of that, as Christians, we are called to serve each other and the world around us. But I would argue that until we understand just how much we are loved by God, we're not going to understand fully how to love other people well in the ways that he has called us to. Do you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross? Do you understand just how forgiven you are, just how broken you were when Jesus first met you? It's from that place and that understanding that we go and pour that love out into our relationships and in the world around us. In the act of washing feet, what Jesus does is he demonstrates God's nature, that he is a being of selfless love who serves and gives his life for our sins. That is the God we serve. And when you and I serve him, we get to be an extension of that love to the world around us, even if those people are difficult. Speaking of difficult people, we're going to get to that person now in the passage. Verse 21, skipping ahead a few verses, says this. Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved, that's John, was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus responded, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. Something that's important for you and I to understand from this passage is that Jesus washed 24 feet, not 22. See, Jesus had 12 followers. If you times that by two, that's 24. You're welcome. There you go. No calculator. Are you proud? But Jesus washed 24 feet, not 22. He washed the feet of Judas, the man who was going to betray him to his death. He loved his disciples until the end, and that includes Judas as well. And I want to bring a couple quick clarifying points to Judas in the story. The first one is there's this interesting phrase where the Bible tells us that Satan entered into Judas. And initially, we can read that and think, you know, what is that all about? Like, did Judas have control? Was he taken over by Satan? Is this some weird, like, he was just a pawn in the story and had no option? Well, our mind can go there because of how that language is worded here. But you have to sort of understand Judas in context. Last week, Pastor Nick, he talked about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus, his sister was named Mary. And at the beginning of John chapter 12, you see this story where Mary comes before Jesus in verses 1-6, and she takes this expensive jar of perfume and she breaks it and she anoints the feet of Jesus because of what he has done, because of the power that has been displayed in the healing of Lazarus. She pours out her worship upon Jesus in this moment, and sitting in the background is Judas. And what the Bible tells us is that Judas begins to criticize her for what is going on. He says, man, we could have sold that and we could have given the money to the poor. But then right after that, there's an interesting line, and it tells us not that he cared for the poor, for he managed the disciples' money and often took some for himself. See, Judas, he was a follower of Jesus. When Jesus empowered the 12 to go out and to do acts of ministry, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel, Judas had that same outpouring upon his life. And yet there was also sinful patterns that Judas was not addressing or repenting of. You see, the disciples, they had to leave everything to follow Jesus. And I would imagine that within that, there becomes some stress about financial security, leading to Judas having this issue where he was stealing from the money. You see, this is important for you and I today, because Judas had lost the right heart and motivation for serving and for ministry. As I was studying this passage, I came across a quote that helps explain this so well. It's from a website called the Gospel Coalition. And so in addition to the Bible Project, these are both pretty phenomenal resources. But here's what it says. Satan doesn't gain a foothold in the lives of people who are walking in the light with Jesus. He only gains access when we open the door. See, I would argue that somewhere along the way that Judas had opened the door to being used by the enemy in this story. And for you and I today, there's a couple cautions that I would give us based out of the story. The first one is this, and it's a question to think about. Do I serve for the right reasons or for personal gain? And the reason I pose that as a question is because perhaps it's not something as sinister as what's going on with Judas, but is the reason you serve others out of a sense of obligation and not out of a sense of love? Do you look for ways to give back and to serve because you have a job that requires you to invest so many hours on the weekends into your community? Do you serve maybe in church on a Sunday morning or whatever because it looks good on a resume for the next job you're trying to get to? You see, I ask these questions because the right motivations matter. And those things, those can be added benefits for sure to serving. I'm not saying any of that's necessarily wrong, but ultimately it needs to be coming from a place of understanding. Man, God has loved me and redeemed me so much that now I can't help but go and be an extension of that love to the world around me. The next question I would challenge us to reflect on is this. Do we have people who we truly believe don't deserve to be served? Because for some of us in this room, we need a bit of a reality check. You don't deserve to be served. I don't deserve to be served. Because of the sin issue that all of us have in our life, none of us deserved what Jesus did, and yet he died for us anyway. Who are we to say that there's an individual who doesn't deserve the love of Jesus? Jesus washed 24 feet, not 22. Which 2 feet do you need to wash? And I would argue that even if you're currently washing 22, that you need to reach for the full 24. Because you might say, well, I mean, I serve in kids ministry, or I give back to my community in other ways. I have all these relationships that are really good and solid in my life, and it's awesome. But there's that one person that God has been speaking to you about for a while that you're resisting reaching out to. Can I just encourage you that maybe that's someone you need to turn your attention and focus to for a season? Because you never know what Jesus wants to do in that relationship. What if it is that coworker who bothers you and you tried to help them succeed? Maybe it is a difficult client. Maybe it is your relationship with your spouse, and there's opportunities where you could serve them and give back to that relationship to help maybe minimize conflict and bring some healing and restoration. Maybe it's an estranged family member or friend that God is calling you to reach out to. If Jesus can serve Judas, then we can serve someone else in our life who is difficult to serve. I was going through my Instagram this week, looking at some different posts, and this quote came up that I loved, and it said, the test of Christianity isn't loving Jesus. The test of Christianity is loving Judas. And so who is the Judas in your life that you need to serve? In verse 31, Jesus continues with one final encouragement for his disciples in chapter 13. He says this, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives the glory because of his Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." I mentioned it earlier, but again, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for life after he has left this earth, after his death and resurrection. Jesus knows that practically on earth that yes, we will have his spirit and his power and his presence with us, but that he will be empowering people to go and to share the gospel to all nations. And Jesus is trying to help them understand that, hey, if you want the world truly to know and understand that you are my disciples, then the way that you love each other really matters. That is the best way that we can demonstrate to the world that we are followers of Jesus. We don't serve for personal gain, but rather we serve so that others can see Jesus at work. So today, if I had to land this message with one simple thought, here's what I would say. If we want the world to see Jesus, the world needs to see our love. And as I say this today, I would encourage you to make whatever you're doing to help the world see Jesus, find a way for that to be something that's really tangible and really visible, that also has a relational connection and component to it. Why? Because God has called us not just to serve in a vacuum and have no name attached to it, though sometimes that's part of it. But I believe when he says, hey, you're going to prove to the world that you're my disciples, it means that the world has to see how we're serving. The world has to see how we're loving. The world has to see how you and I, as people and followers of Jesus, are extending grace. As we close today, I want to give you a few questions. They'll be on the screen, but these are things for you to write down, take home, reflect on. The first question is this: when the world looks at how you treat people, what do they see? And I want you to honestly take some time today, tomorrow, to pray and reflect on this question. When the world watches you interact with other people here at church in the lobby, what do they see? When the world watches you in your workplace, talking to a coworker or a client, what do they see? When the world observes how you treat your family, whether that's your spouse or your kids, what do they see? When the world sees how you carry yourself in your neighborhood, the conversations you have, the examples you set, what do they see? As Christians, our life is public and on display. And if you profess to have faith in Jesus and people know that, they're watching your life to see if what you're doing matches up. And if what you're doing isn't matching up, can I encourage you, one, God has grace for you, and he also gives you the strength to work on helping it match up. The next question is this: whose feet am I supposed to wash this week? And a couple encouragements with this question. I don't mean this in a general sense, and it also has a deadline of this week. But who is the specific person by name that Jesus has called you to serve now, not later? When you're answering this question, don't just write down, oh, a coworker, or oh, a neighbor if something comes up. No, actually write a name and make a plan. How am I actually going to go and serve this individual and do so this week? It can be easy to hear a message like this and to think like, yeah, that's awesome, Jesse. Like, I want to go serve and be used by God. But then to go home, to get distracted, to get busy, to not do anything with it. Final question is this: how will I serve in a way that gets me out of my comfort zone? Again, that's intentional. When I was at Starbucks, there was this thing that would happen periodically, and that's called pay it forward. Anyone ever been a part of a pay it forward line? Some of you are like, I've been the victim of a pay it forward line. I didn't want to pay for his $8 drink, but here I am. I guess I have to. Jesus is watching. And here's the thing. God can use simple acts of service like that to brighten someone's day, to shine his hope, right? Like, there's things we can do like that that are so simple. And yet the reason I say out of my comfort zone is because that's a pretty comfortable way to serve. No one knows who you are. No one knows your face. No one knows your name. No one knows your story. What's a way for you to serve in a way that has a relational component to it? To say, hey, I'm gonna go talk to my neighbor. who maybe I've lived by for a while, I still don't remember their name, preaching to myself. What would it look like for you to find opportunities to reach out to a coworker and to say, hey, even though you bother me, don't say that actually, don't say that. But how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I help you accomplish this project, whatever it is? Find ways that make you uncomfortable because one, the world sees it, it's specific, it points back to Jesus, it also grows you in your faith as a follower of Jesus. And when I look at our church as a whole, what I love is that serving all is in our DNA. We do things like iHeart. We do things like tutoring. We have things like Fight Hunger, these incredible opportunities to serve and to give back. But my hope is that that's not it. And that we as people understand that there's more that God wants to do in us personally as well. That's why we're building a building over here. Because we're believing that as we serve and commit to loving our community and that as people come to know Jesus, that there needs to be a space for them. It's by your love that the world will know you are a disciple and a follower of Jesus. So this week, what does it look like for you to serve? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. God, for your love. God, for the opportunities you give us to serve. God, for the people you bring in our path. And God, today I pray that if there's people, God, where we'd maybe rather not serve them or there's things we'd rather not do, God, I pray that you would help us to lean into you, God, to draw close to you, God, that you would be our connection, God, our strength for serving these people. God, that as a church, God, people would be so just profoundly astonished by how we serve. God, that they would begin to ask questions to understand how loved they are by you. So God, help us to serve, help us to love well. We pray this in Jesus' name today, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.